You can go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Have you ever been on a sports team where going into the game, you knew you were going to get crushed? I mean, you knew that you just had no chance. And the telltale sign is when your coach in their pregame speech starts off with something like, "Boys, today, it's not whether we win or lose. It's how we play the game. So what you're telling me, coach, is we're going to lose. And we're going to lose really badly." It's really hard to get motivated when you know that you don't have a chance. And I see so many people, even those who are Christians, who feel that way about life. They feel defeated. They feel like they can never win. The life has just been sapped out of them. And I don't want that to be our story. I don't want that to be your story. And we've been in this series in 1 John called Certainty, because 1 John was written so that way you would know that you have eternal life. Because the Bible does not want us to be left in the dark concerning our eternal destiny. The Bible doesn't want us to be like Maureen was, living life just hoping that she did enough to get to a place to where then people could pray for her to get to another one. The Bible wants us to be certain about our standing with God. He wants us to know that we have eternal life. And I want all of us to have an overcoming testimony. I want your story to be a story of victory that is found in Jesus. And that is what the passage this morning that we're going to focus on is all about. It's 1 John chapter 5. We're going to cover the first 12 verses. Let me read the first 5 verses of 1 John chapter 5 for you. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" As we've been going through 1 John, we've been seeing these different signs or assurances of our salvation. They could almost be put into 3 categories if you wanted to summarize the signs of our salvation that John's talked about. The first sign is a theological sign, believing that Jesus is God. We talked about that last week, about our confession that Jesus is the Son of God, a theological sign of our salvation. Then there's a moral sign, living a righteous life. We've seen this over and over again in this book. Walking in the light, abiding in Jesus, obeying His commands, a moral sign of our relationship with Him. And then finally, we've seen a social sign, our love for one another. You can't miss it. Over and over and over again in the last few weeks, we've been brought back to this point that those of us who are part of the family of God will love the children of God, will love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's a theological sign, a social sign, a moral sign, and all three of these signs can be found in our first 2 verses of 1 John chapter 5. In verse 1, "Everyone who believes Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." That's the theological sign. "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." That's the social, loving one another. And then in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments." The moral sign. Another way that you could say this, if you wanted to take the theme of love that John has gone for us, is you could say that the signs of salvation are that you love Jesus, you love His word, and that you love His people. People that are children of God will love Jesus, they will love his word, and they will love his people. But there's something that's really important for us all to understand about this, that these are signs of something that's already true. These are signs of salvation. So John is not giving us an instruction manual on how to build a ladder reaching up to heaven. We're not working for it. We're not earning it. These are signs, evidence, the fruit, the proof of what is already true. This is not what makes you a child of God. This is what shows you are a child of God. And there's a big difference between the two. We're not working to become children of God. Our lives after our conversion show, they demonstrate that we are children of God. Now, some of you would say, okay, Pastor Tim, this whole series is meant to give me assurance. It's meant to give me certainty. And when I look at a theological, a moral, and a social sign of my salvation, I don't find that very encouraging. Because who really follows God's commands the way they're supposed to? Who can really say that they live a righteous life? Who can really say that we truly love one another the way that we are supposed to? This isn't all that encouraging to me. In fact, it makes me go the other way. It makes me a little bit more stressed. It makes me feel like I haven't done enough yet. It makes me wonder and question some things. And here's what I want to encourage you with this morning, that these signs of salvation are not instantaneous, but they're a process. The Christian life is about long-term growth, right? Not short-term growth. And so what we should be able to do as Christians is to be able to look back at the last 5 and 10 and 15 years and see progress. It's never as fast as we want it to be. And I hope that some of the questions that come up in the passage that we're going to go through this morning can help encourage you as you think through this for yourself. There's 3 main questions that I found myself asking as I went through this passage, and I want to ask them and answer them for you this morning. And the first one is found in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." God's commandments are not burdensome. And all God's people said, "Are you sure? Really? I don't always feel like that's the way it is. I'm not sure. I know the Bible is true, but man, this one is tough." And so here's the first question that I found myself asking as I went through this passage. Why are God's commands not a burden? If John says that his commands are not burdensome, why is that true? Why are God's commands not a burden? I found myself praying this week that we collectively as a church would believe that this verse is true. Whether you believe this goes a long way to how you view Christianity and your Christian walk. I would say that many people would view following Jesus as a burden. Many people would. Maybe you grew up in a church culture that made it that way. It made Christianity burdensome. Don't do this. Don't do that. Make sure you do this. There's 72,000 things that you need to do in order to be a good Christian. And there's a couple responses when you live in that type of environment. The first one is just you choose to fake it, right? You know how you're supposed to look in front of people. You know what a good Christian's supposed to look like. So you put on that happy plastic face and you go through it and you don't admit to your problems, and you want everyone to think that you are the way you're supposed to be. You make sure that on the outside you keep up this persona, that you have it all together. But that's not what being a Christian's supposed to look like. And that is a burden. Isn't it? If any of you have tried to live that way, if you felt the pressure to pretend to be something that you're not to please other people, that is tiring. That is burdensome. And if you associate Christianity with that type of lifestyle, then there's no way that you're ever going to believe that this verse is true. Right? Maybe some of you just went the other way. You saw that and you just said, I can't do it. And you determined that Christianity must not be for you because you would never be good enough. You would never make it. And so if you view Christianity as a burden, I want you to know this, that you have either added something that wasn't meant to be there, or you don't yet see the joy of living for Jesus. Either you've added something that wasn't meant to be there, or you don't yet see the joy of living for Jesus. Jesus himself said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." You see, what Jesus offers his followers is not oppressive, but freedom from oppression. When you place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, you are set free from the penalty of sin, and you are freed from the power of sin. We've seen that as we've gone through 1 John. We are both free from the penalty of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. And so when we are given the command to love God and to love other people, when we are given the command to walk in the light or to abide in Jesus, we are given commands that will lead us toward lasting joy, endless love, abundant grace, eternal peace, and never-ending satisfaction, rather than a life of guilt and shame and sin and regret. Parents, your kids probably think that a lot of your rules are a burden to them. Right? They probably do. Right? Maybe some of you had to force your child to put on their coat this morning. And you had this big argument in the house because it's 20 degrees outside and you're going to get sick, right? And they, what's the response to any of those commands? Why? Why? Why do I have to go to school? Why can't I date? Why can't I have a cell phone? Why can't I have a certain app on my phone? Why do I have a curfew? Or if you're my son, why do I have to put my shoes on? Obviously, because I hate you and I want you to be miserable. That's why you have to put your shoes on. No, right? That's what your kids think, right? And that's what you think your parents were intending to do, right? But you know, as a parent, that your rules are intended for their good. They're intended for their good. Now, we as imperfect people and imperfect parents don't always get it right. But I think by and large, parents intend their rules not to be burdens, but to be for their good. You believe that if they follow the directions that you have given them, it will lead them towards something that is better than they would have otherwise. As imperfect parents, we don't always get it right, but our Heavenly Father is a lot better Father than I am. And if you view the Father's commands as a burden, then either you don't understand them, or you don't trust that God's commands are for your good. Either I don't understand them, or I don't trust that God's commands are for my good. And so why are God's commands not a burden? Because followers of Jesus have been set free to obediently walk towards lasting joy, endless love, abundant grace, eternal peace, never-ending satisfaction. Whether you believe that will go a long way to how you view Christianity. Because if you view God's commands as a burden, you will never experience the joy of being a true follower of Jesus. Verse 4 puts it this way: His commands are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. God's commands are not burdens, because everyone who has been born of God, everyone who has new life in Christ, that was the picture that we saw in baptism this morning. We are dead to our old selves, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Everyone who has been born of God, everyone that has new life in Christ, overcomes the world. Which leads to our second question that I asked myself going through this passage. Well, what does it mean to overcome the world? Because I don't always feel like this is happening. Right? Sometimes I feel like the world is kicking my rear end. Am I the only one? Right? We don't always feel like we are, yeah, we're overcoming the world. That describes me. What does John mean when he says this? I think the best way to answer this question is to remind us of what John said in 1 John chapter 2. Because in verses 15 through 17, he talked about not loving the world. If you remember that message. Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he explained what he meant by the world. He says it's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Living for pleasure, living captive to our impulses and desires, living for self-elevation and self-promotion. And that's what we see all over the place in our culture. That's what we see so many public figures being exposed for right now, is living for their desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, chasing satisfaction into a bottomless pit that only leads to death. This is what all of us were destined for outside of Christ. Living for the temporary, unfulfilling, unsustaining so-called pleasures of this world. But here, John offers us hope that I am not destined to live an unfulfilling life, captive to my every whim, feeling, and impulse. I don't have to live a life of sin, shame, guilt, fear, and regret. We have a promise that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We've been set free from captivity to the desires of our flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But that leads me to the next question, which is, well, how do I do that? How do we overcome the world? Look at verses 4 and 5 again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? There's a truth about everyone who is a follower of Jesus in this room this morning. And that is that all of us have come to the place where we realize that we can't overcome on our own. It's universally true of anyone that follows Christ. You have to come to the place to where you realize that you can't do it on your own. The Bible describes me outside of Christ as helpless, as blind, as a debtor. And in case that wasn't bad enough, I was also dead in my sins. I could never be good enough. I could never conquer my sin. It had conquered and enslaved me. And that is why I celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus came on a rescue mission from heaven to set me a captive free. He lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live. He died the death on the cross that you and I deserve to die, taking the punishment for our sins. He rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death, so that we could be forgiven and set free to live for Christ. And so how do we overcome the world, John? Through faith in the one who overcame. We overcome the world through faith in the one who overcame. Our victory is found in Jesus. You see, if we're honest, a lot of us who are Christians don't feel like we are overcoming the world. I certainly don't. Right? And so sometimes we read the Bible and we see these great commands, and we see these great promises that like preachers preach and get all excited about, and they want you to say amen, and other people are saying amen, and other people are clapping, and you're like, that doesn't feel right to me. That's not my experience yet. Right? I think a lot of you are there. Maybe you say, Tim, I feel like those worldly desires overcome me a lot. Right? I lose my temper. I give into temptation. I don't feel like an overcomer. I feel like a failure. I had someone that called me. Someone from our church, they were going to be going into a really difficult situation in their family, and they were just so concerned that they were going to blow it. Right? And they were really fearful that they were going to have an opportunity, they were going to mess it up, and they just wanted me to pray for them. And you probably feel that a lot of times as well, right? You just go through your life hoping you don't mess it up, hoping you don't blow it. You don't feel like an overcomer. I have two encouragements for you this morning. The first is one that I mentioned earlier, that becoming more like Jesus is a process and not instantaneous. And all God's people should say amen to that, right? It's a process. It's not instantaneous. Christianity is not a crash diet that you go on before the summer, okay? Christianity is a life change that produces long-term results, right? And so I think a lot of times we don't even see the progress that we're making, because the more you get to know Jesus, and the more you're in His Word, and the more you start loving other people, the more it's revealed to you how far you have to go, right? You think you're making progress, but then you see, and you're like, man, I don't feel like I'm getting very far, because I realize how far away I still am from Jesus. So that can be discouraging. And in those moments, what I would encourage you to do just for a second is to look back. Right? Because when you look back after 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, you should be able to say, I'm not where I want to be yet, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be either. Right? It's a process. It's not instantaneous. And here's the second encouragement that I have for you. While you are in the struggle, focus your attention. Set your gaze on the one who overcame. Focus your attention on Christ. I love that when talking about overcoming the world, John immediately goes into a paragraph on the assurance of Jesus' work. And so this next paragraph, verses 6 through 12, can be a little tricky, but there's a theme of this paragraph that is God the Father testifying about God the Son, Jesus. So one of John's points is that it isn't just men that are testifying about who Jesus is. God is testifying about Himself. Let me just walk you through this quickly. Verse 6 says this, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." That's a really tough verse. Okay, but most people who study the Bible seem to believe that when John is saying that Jesus came by water and the blood, he's referring to Christ's work on this earth that was bookended by water, his earthly baptism at the beginning of his earthly public ministry, and then the blood, his work on the cross that completed his earthly ministry. He came by water, his earthly baptism. He came by blood, the bookends of his public earthly ministry. Look at verse 7. "For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son." So he's saying, if you believe the testimony of men about Jesus, you certainly should believe what the God of the universe says about Jesus. Look at verse 10. "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is verse 11 and 12 are what this is all about. The greatest gift that you could receive this Christmas is the gift of eternal life from God the Father through faith in Jesus, who overcame our sin and debt for us so we could overcome the world. That is the testimony that God has borne concerning God the Son, that anyone that has Jesus has life, and it's eternal. It's only through faith in Jesus, who overcame, that we have any hope of overcoming, of loving God, loving his word, and loving his people. And so my question for us this morning is this. Do you have an overcoming testimony? Do you have an overcoming testimony? Is your life a story of how you are overcoming as a process through faith in the one who already overcame it all? Have you discovered the freedom and joy of living for Jesus? Because if you're weighed down, if you feel burdened this morning, if you're trying to fix things on your own, if you have no certainty about where you would be spending eternity if you were to die today, I have good news for you. And it's that Jesus, the Savior of the world, came and he overcame. And so if you have Jesus, you have life, and it's eternal. That's why we sing at Christmas, joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. And I wonder if you've received Jesus as your King, if you've bowed your knee, recognizing that you can't overcome this on your own. You need to submit to the one who overcame. I love one of the later verses of that song. Says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so if you have experienced the curse of sin in your life, and you have, then Jesus wants you to experience the blessing of freedom from your sin, overcoming the world through faith in an overcoming Savior. Let me pray for us this morning as the worship team comes. God, I pray that we would have an overcoming testimony. Like Maureen and like Medina shared of how you have changed our life. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that isn't experiencing the joy that comes from following Jesus, that they wouldn't leave this room without talking to somebody about how they can know that their faith is in the one who overcame so that they could overcome the captivity that we all are in to sin. So thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you that this Christmas we can sing joy to the world, because the one who overcame has come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.